So we're looking at James, the first bit of James chapter 3, outline on camp book page 14. While you're finding that, let me just share a bit of a weird fact about myself. The weird fact is that I can't seem to watch superhero movies. I think that the last time I tried to watch a superhero movie, it was Iron Man, and I got about half an hour into it, and I fell asleep. And I think the same, like similar thing happened when I watched Spider-Man 2. I remember it got up to, there was a Green Goblin on a hoverboard, and then my eyes got heavy, and that was it. I don't know what happened. Something about superhero movies, as soon as there's like a guy trying to take over the world and someone starts to mutate, I just, my brain switches off. If you give me political satire, if you give me a documentary about economics, I'm glued to it. But I know, but there is one superhero movie that I managed to get the whole way through. That was Spider-Man number one. And I still remember the main lesson of that movie. This was the lesson that Peter Parker, that Spider-Man, this is the lesson that he had to learn. Oh, spoiler, sorry. You see, his Uncle Ben told him, with great power comes great responsibility. He wanted Peter to know that if you have a special power, like you can shoot spider webs out of your wrists, then you can either use that for great good or for great evil. And in today's passage, we find out that actually we have a special power. We have something which is capable of great good or great evil. And this is the power of our words. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James is telling us in this passage, if you want to be a practical Christian, sort out your speech. Now, we speak all the time, don't we? Did you know that according to research, the average man speaks about 7,000 words a day? And the average woman speaks, on average, 20,000 words per day. Perhaps it's because we speak so often we can underestimate the power of our words. James gives us two examples to understand the power of our speech. He says, first of all, think about a horse. This is verse 3. Horse, big, strong animal, much stronger than I am. But if I get on the horse, I can control it with that little tiny bit of metal that goes between its teeth. And using that, I can steer the whole horse. It's this bit of metal, it's a small thing which has great power. Second example he gives us, he says, think about a ship. In James's day, the biggest Roman ships, if they were full up with stuff, could weigh 500 tons. And yet, by moving the rudder on the back, one guy can control the direction of this whole thing. Small rudder, great power. Likewise, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So why is it that the tongue is so powerful? We can do so much with our tongues. It's because we use our tongue to make words, and we use our words to relate to people. Without words, our friendships would be impossible. Without words, our friendship would just be sitting and smiling at each other, which would be fairly shallow. In fact, the whole of human society and working together in the way we do would be impossible without words. One of the key differences between humans and animals is that while animals can communicate on a basic level and they can send grunts and sort of say, come here, find food, as humans, we have systems of communication, systems of words which are far more advanced. and which enable us to discuss the deep questions of life and the universe and God. And so even people who are deaf and can't make audible words have invented a way to communicate and make words with their hands. Importantly for us, our new relationship with God starts with His Word. Do you remember what we read back in James chapter 1? James chapter 1 verse 18, where it says, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. And so it's as God speaks to us that He changes our hearts and brings us into this new relationship with Him. It's because of this that we have teachers in the church, we have Bible teaching on camp, that we look at God's Word so that we can continue to draw near to Him. And of course, because words are so powerful, teachers in the church have to be so careful. When words go wrong, relationships can be severely damaged. When people listen to false teaching about who God is, that can affect their relationship with Him. Words can also affect our person-to-person, our human-to-human relationships. When we speak foolish and unkind words, they can cause serious harm to our relationship with other people. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but, complete it for me, maybe that's what the teacher on yard duty said when she was overwhelmed by too many kids coming up and dobbing, and she wanted to just quieten things down. But that's not the truth, is it? The truth is that words can actually be far more destructive than physical harm. Verses 5 through to 8, James tells us about the destruction that can be caused by words, and he gives us more examples and analogies. First of all, he says words can be like a spark. In verse 6, just over a week ago, December the 19th, there was one lightning strike near the Great Ocean Road, and now 116 homes have been destroyed from this fire started with one spark. Words can be like this. I once read a story about a guy who turned up at a new school. He didn't know everyone. He didn't know anyone. And he went into the cafeteria at lunchtime. This is in America, so think, you know, American-style cafeteria. He walks in. At first, no one speaks to him. Everyone's just looking. And then one of the guys says, "Man, you have one big nose." And this is what he says about it. He says, "I was mortified. I didn't know what to say. I wanted to cry, but I managed a little laugh, like it didn't really bother me. But it did. And every day from that point forward, I would look at myself in the mirror, and all I could see was that big fat nose. It dwarfed every other feature. I studied it from every angle, but kept coming back to the same conclusion. I was merely a life support system for a nose. It was my defining feature. Thankfully, I eventually grew out of this perception, but it literally took me 20 years, and even now, I'm a little self-conscious about it." Think about that. One stupid remark set the whole course of this guy's life on fire. At the end of verse 8, James says, our tongues are full of deadly poison. Think about that image. Get a litre of clean water. Get 10 litres of clean water. How much poison do you need to make that water dangerous? A lot? Just one drop of poison. The same way you can have so many innocent words, but it only takes one careless comment to deeply hurt someone. Can I say, as Aussies, there's something in our culture that we need to be careful about? We have this thing as Aussies where we show affection by bagging each other out. And as an Aussie, I get it. Like, I understand. It's a friendly thing. Some other cultures look at us and think, do you hate each other? And it's like, no, this is just, you know, we're just being friendly. But it's dangerous, but it's something we have to be really careful about, because so easily something that you say in fun can hit a sore spot. Also, while we're thinking about words, let's realize that not only spoken words can cause trouble. We need to think really carefully about what we write on Facebook, on Snapchat. These are all new ways to use words. And these can sometimes, they can be a little bit more dangerous, because sometimes it almost doesn't feel like you're talking to a real person until someone says something harsh about you. And then it feels real. And it's so easy to write something dumb on Facebook without really thinking through who's going to see this. I really think we need to, anything we write online, we need to imagine that all the people who are going to see that are going to be sitting in the same room as us. And not just the people who are going to see it today, the people who are going to see that post as it's shared or searched for over the next 6 months. I read an article by an Aussie school teacher about the effects that she saw when it comes to cyberbullying, stuff that goes on online. She said, "It's difficult to watch a kid be crushed by this kind of behaviour, where they come into school and have withdrawn into themselves, they don't make eye contact, and you can see the depression start to set in. They shut down, and it's like the life has gone out of them, and you wonder what it will take to get them to come out again." Which is really sad. Our speech can be used for great good or for great evil. With our speech, verse 9, with our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Think about that. That doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense to go along to PYV camp and sing songs about how Jesus is Lord and God is good, and then to go home and troll people. No Shrek comments. Now, James says, this is serious. James says, if we have this inconsistency in our life, this should not be. Verse 10. But it is sometimes. So what's going on? What's going on when we say hurtful things? Is it just that we make innocent mistakes? Or is it that there is a deeper problem? That's what James says. James says in verse 11 that our words are like water flowing out of a fountain. James is actually picking up on something that his big brother Jesus once said. Jesus once said, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Jesus says what comes out actually matches what's deep inside. He says if you're talking rubbish, that's because it's in your heart. And remember that song we used to sing in primary school? Wrist bone connected to the arm bone connected to the other arm bone. James's message is that mouth bone is connected to the heart bone. If you've got a problem with your words, then you've got a problem with your heart. If you've got a problem with the way you speak to your friends, or how you speak to your brother or sister, or the way you speak to your mum, then there's a problem in your heart. That's interesting. We're trying to think about practical Christianity. I keep coming to James and saying, "James, teach me to be a practical Christian." And every time I go there, he comes back to me and tells me about my heart and about how my problems run deep. And he's telling me this because he wants me to realize that if I want to be able to practically live for Jesus, my heart needs sorting out. He wants us to realize that the only way to sort out our speech is for God to do his thing in our hearts at a deep level. And so James wants us to respond to this, to think about ourselves and go, yeah, actually, I see even more clearly that not everything's right inside. Actually, God, I see clearly that there's still a lot more work for you to do in me. And I want to please you with my life. I want you to keep on changing me from the inside. I want more and more that my heart will line up with your heart, so that what comes out of my mouth will cause good and not cause evil. Final question, because if there are problems in our hearts, I don't want us to misunderstand what James is saying about our status before God. Maybe some of you, as we've been thinking about this, we've been thinking about how Jesus says what's on the inside works its way out. What's James telling us? Is James telling us that we have to get our speech perfect before God will accept us? Is James telling us that we can't be right with God until our words are all sorted out? No, he's not actually saying that. James is assuming in this passage that God's people will fail in their speech. Look with me at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. We all stumble in many ways. Look at verse 8. With the tongue we praise our Lord. No, sorry. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He's talking about us. So we need to remember, as we read this, we need to remember, how does God accept us? He accepts us as sinners because Jesus lived and died in our place, that he declares us not guilty. But what James is driving at here, he's saying true believers, do not be satisfied with mediocrity. If you realize that there's a problem with your speech, realize that that's something that has to be dealt with urgently. Not for our salvation, but something that needs to be dealt with because we love God. James knows that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, that if the Father has chosen us, then the Son has died for us, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to work within us. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to make our hearts responsive to God's word, so that as we become aware of the sin that remains in our hearts, we say with James, this should not be. We say, no, I don't want to speak in a way that sets off fires. I don't want my words to be poison. I don't want there to be this contradiction between my praise of God and what happens to my brothers and sisters. James is saying, if I'm a real believer, I will long to be a practical Christian, and that I will long for God to sort out my heart and my speech. When we first came to Jesus, we repented. We said, I don't want to be controlled by sin anymore. I want to live for you, Jesus. But repentance in the Christian life doesn't end there. The Christian life is a life of continual repentance. We continually, as we recognize sin in our life, we come back to God, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for victory over sin. And so there should be growth. There should be development in our Christian obedience. There should be development and improvement in our speech. And so that over time, as we're following Jesus, we learn to how we can build people up with our words rather than tearing them down. Sometimes the Christian growth, sometimes it feels like it's two steps forward and one step backwards. We think we're developing helpful habits in our speech, and then we go and say something hurtful. Which is exactly why we need this reminder from James of the seriousness of our speech. You fail, you repent, you ask God to help you, take more steps forward. And so in your studies, which will be tomorrow morning, you'll be thinking through a whole lot of practical examples of uplifting speech and destructive speech. And as you think through all these different examples from the book of Proverbs, the idea is for you to become more aware of the kind of things that you say and more thirsty, more desperate for God to keep on working his good things in your heart. How about we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we confess that with our words, we are not always consistent. We confess that with our words, sometimes we hurt people, we take things out on other people. We ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your Spirit's work in our lives. We ask that you teach us to speak wholesome and helpful words which honor you and build up others and encourage them and point them to you. We ask that you would continue to be gracious to us. And Father, we ask this in confidence because we know that you have been so gracious to us so far. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.